Please open your Bibles back up to John chapter 10. We conclude really a three-week series in this great chapter of Jesus as our Good Shepherd, and finish by celebrating the Lord's table together today. What are you trusting in? Is Jesus your life? Is all you have is Christ? What are you trusting in to get you home to heaven on your last day here on earth? What are you trusting in? The Good Shepherd is worthy of your trust. We're not going to reread the whole chapter, but we will start in verse 1 and go all the way down to verse 30. Won't you look there with me as I read? Please follow along. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In the Good Shepherd, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal security. You are safe in his hands. But the question remains, what are you trusting in to get you home to heaven? Are you confessing with the song we just sang that Jesus is my life? He is my life. Or are you trusting in something else? Are you trusting in your own good works? Are you trusting in the thought that perhaps there's some good in you that God sees and made you favorably disposed to God? Or are you in touch with the fact that you have been saved by grace? You're a sinner who has nothing really to bring to the table. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're justified by his grace as a gift. Are you trusting in that gift of eternal life? This morning, I hope you'll be strengthened as we look at seven spiritual realities here, beginning in verse 26. He tells He tells the scribes and the Pharisees who are contending with him, he says in verse 25, actually, Jesus said, I told you, you do not believe the works. I told you, and you do not believe. They wanted him to prove he was the Messiah, and that's already been settled. He's already been telling them that, not only by his works, but by his words as well. It's not an issue of not enough evidence. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. It's undeniable. The whole context here, going all the way back to chapter 9, is he healed a man who was blind from birth. Undeniably, he is the Messiah, the Christ. No one can do that except him. But he says, you do not believe. Verse 26, you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. The first spiritual reality is that believers are his sheep. Those who do not believe are not part of his flock. Jesus said in John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Believers are his sheep, and they are the ones who are safe in his hand. Secondly, the sheep hear only the voice of the good shepherd and follow them. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Only his sheep hear his voice and believe and follow him. Those who aren't his sheep hear that voice and they reject it. They don't follow after him. He said in John 10:5, a stranger they will not follow. In verse 27, if you look there, the sheep not only hear his voice, but it says, Jesus says, I know them. That's that saving relationship. He knows them. He knows his sheep. He knows you intimately, you who believe. He knows you. You are his sheep. They belong to him. They are in relationship with him. How do the sheep discern between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of strangers? It's this relationship. Christ knows you, and you know him in saving grace. Speaks of the relationship. Jesus said in John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is you're not of God. His sheep hear and his sheep respond. They follow. Galatians 4:19 says, speaking of salvation, is to be known by God. So this idea of knowing is this idea of an intimate communion. Christ knows you from before the foundation of the world, and when you come to faith in him, now you know him. You're one of his sheep who responded to his call. It's important to note here that you don't obey to become a sheep. God makes you a sheep by faith. Those who are chosen by God before creation, that is the elect, they believe. Those who believe in Christ are his sheep. You can't obey to become a sheep. You can't, in other words, you can't do religious works to become a sheep. That doesn't change your nature. They heard the voice of the good shepherd and they followed, they responded in faith. The only way to come to God is in faith. You can't change your makeup by your internal makeup by putting on an external veneer. You can't decide one day, okay, I'm going to clean up my act. I was sharing my testimony with a LDS guy one time, a Mormon, and I was explaining to him the new life that I received in 1988 as a 22-year-old, and that Christ had come into my life and had radically changed me. He had put his Holy Spirit in me. He had caused me to be born again. I was no longer the old person that I was. That man was now dead, and I was alive spiritually in Christ. And then I just shared with him, I said, you know, I had all different types of desires. I used to desire sin, and now I desired God, and I desired his word, and I used to desire, you know, just entertainment and pleasure, and now I really wanted to know God, and I wanted to live for God. I wanted to tell others about God. And being in his spiritual incoherentness, he looked at me and said, oh, you cleaned up your act. And I kind of caught me off guard, and I said, no, he cleaned me. God cleansed me from within all the way to the outward. He's the one that did the work. I can't make myself a sheep. I was a sinner going the other direction, and God saved me. His sheep hear his voice, and his sheep believe. Those who do not believe, very simple, brothers and sisters, they're not his sheep. And we should stop kidding ourselves with lies like when they die that they're going to go to a better place. They're not. If you're not his sheep, there's no hope. We talked about this at 9 o'clock. The world is winding down. And there are people ringing the alarm, non-believers ringing the alarm. Hey, we've got to take care of the earth. We've got to colonize Mars because this place, they're starting to get it. The world is winding down. And I believe that makes us, that should cause us to put our hope in God for salvation. Because you're either a sheep or you're not. And he only makes sheep by faith. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. Christ's sheep have eternal life. It's his gift to them. He gives it to his sheep. It's not a wage earned. It's nothing you can attain to. And there's nothing inherent in you that makes God favorable to you. It's all by grace. Grace is charis. It means divine favor. The favor of God towards the sinner in salvation. It is undeserved, unearned. And it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, gift, Greek word doron. It means gift. That's brilliant, isn't it? Gift, it's a present. It's an offering, something given, not something that is a wage. God gives you the gift, and here's the good news, brothers and sisters. He has no intention of taking it back. And here's the wonderful promise. Look there, verse 28 again. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Two wonderful truths there. First one, you'll never perish. You will never be lost in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. Once it is given, it is a forever gift. And secondly, no one is powerful enough to snatch you out of Christ's hands. The good shepherd will keep you. You will never perish because no one can remove you from the good shepherd's hand. No false shepherd, no thief, no robber, no wolf, no demon, no false teacher, not even the devil himself is powerful enough to remove you from the hand of the good shepherd. And finally, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Not only are you in the Lord Jesus' hand, you're in the Father's hand as well. And no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. The believer is divinely secure in God's hand. You have died, Colossians tells us, and you are hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You say, well, Jim, this kind of sounds like you're preaching on eternal security. That's exactly what I'm preaching on, as a matter of fact. You're very perceptive. This idea that those who are genuine believers will endure in the faith to the very end. So that when you take your last breath in this world, you take your next breath in the presence of God, so to speak. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, if you will. Do I believe it? I believe it with all my heart because the Bible teaches it. This is the premier text, actually, that you will never perish, that you will be kept in God's hand, that he has given you eternal life, and that gift means he's not taking it back, and it's not a gift that those who are born again ever lose. And so I want to take a look with you this morning at this perseverance of the saints. I want to take a look at the whole counsel of God just to show you it's not just here in John 10, but it's throughout the New Testament that what God gives us in eternal life in Christ is a sure gift. It is not something that can be lost. It is not something that is anything other than the promise of eternal life from God. So number one, is what everything I just covered. The sheep will never perish, John 10:28. You will not perish. Perish means eternal destruction in hell. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says there in verse 28 of John 10 that they will never perish. The Greek there is a emphatic, ume. It's a strengthened negation, meaning never, certainly not. They will never, certainly not perish. An emphatic statement. And so it speaks of our security in him. No one is able to snatch us out of his hand. Number two, he will not lose any of his sheep. Christ will not lose you as a believer in him. Turn to John chapter 6. Turn back a few chapters there. John chapter 6. John 6, verse 38. This is Jesus' teaching on the bread of life. And he says there in verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He says, "I will lose nothing of all that the Father has given me." None of the elect, none of those who are called, none of those who are predestined before the foundation of the world, none of those who genuinely believe in Christ will be lost, not one. All who have their faith in Christ will be raised up from the dead with him to eternal life. Everyone who truly believes in Christ will remain a Christian up to the day of final resurrection into the blessing of life in the presence of God the Father. And additionally, all those given by the Father to the Son will not be lost. Number three, as I mentioned, he gives eternal life to the sheep. I give them eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, John 3:36. Eternal life is life that lasts forever. When God gives it to you, it begins at that point of belief, and now you will never die spiritually. Your body will die physically, but you spiritually, who have been made alive in Christ, now will live forever. That's why I said that illustration, sort of, when you take your last breath in this world, when this body collapses, you spiritually continue to live. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. It's a comforting promise. A life that lasts forever with God. It's the gift that comes with salvation. Eternal life is put in contrast with condemnation and eternal judgment. If you want to turn to that famous passage in John, turn there to John 3:16 with me for a moment. Eternal life is contrasted with condemnation. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Those who do believe receive everlasting eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have," there it is, "eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Condemnation hangs over everyone who rejects Christ. Everyone who does not believe is already condemned, John 3:18. Eternal life is the contrast. Eternal life is what you receive instead of condemnation when you believe. Why? Because Christ paid the price for your condemnation on the cross. He took the full brunt, the full penalty of sin upon himself. Arminian theology teaches that eternal here refers to a quality of life, not to a duration, and that one can have for a time eternal life with God and then lose it. The truth, however, is different. Eternal life refers to unending time, life eternal, life forever with God that begins at conversion. Either you have it or you don't. And that's exactly what the Greek word means, eternal, everlasting, end without end. This is exactly what it means. At the final judgment, it means that believers, the redeemed, will come into the kingdom, and unbelievers will be judged and cast into eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46, if you're taking notes, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal means forever. It's the duration of time. Fourthly, his sheep are not condemned. Are we eternally secure in Christ? It is throughout the New Testament that you will persevere to the end. You have put your faith in Christ, are secure. Romans chapter 8, turn there with me. Very important passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Eternal life, as I said, is contrasted with condemnation. And Paul assures the reader here, who has believed, who has received, of course, at faith, that moment of faith, received the Holy Spirit at conversion. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Praise the Lord. No condemnation remains. The entire penalty, as I said, was paid on the cross. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What reassuring words of our Lord. Because you're wondering what, at the end of the day, am I going to be judged when I die? Right? Lord reassures us, if you have put your faith in him, you have eternal life. You do not come into judgment. How is that? Is that some kind of theological fiction? Because you know, we confessed our sins earlier in the confession, right? 1 John 1:9. We all sinned this week. So you came to church to worship and we asked the Lord to cleanse us. So is it fiction? No, it's not fiction. It's spiritual truth, back to the cross. It all comes back. The answer all comes back to the cross. When Jesus died upon the cross in your place for the sheep that he laid down his life for, he took the judgment of God upon himself. Your sin was judged on Christ. He stood in your place. He is your substitute. You know it well, Isaiah 53, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 53 prophesies of the work that Christ will do on the cross. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did you do to earn God's favor that salvation might come to you? What did you do? Here's what you did. The answer's right here. All we like sheep have gone astray. You went away from God. You sinned. There is nothing prior to your conversion, prior to your salvation, prior to you putting your faith in Christ, there was nothing in you that endeared you to God because of your wonderful life. No, you had a wicked heart. You were selfish. The Bible tells us very clearly that we're self-centered people. And in our selfishness, going our own way, everyone, he emphasizes it in Isaiah 53:6, everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. This is grace, brothers and sisters. This is grace. Our salvation from beginning to end is reliant upon God. God and His grace, not only to save us, but now to keep us. And so He gives us eternal life. There is no condemnation. You will not perish. His sheep are not condemned. Number five, His sheep will be glorified. You're in Romans 8. Just look over at verse 30. His sheep, number five, His sheep will be glorified. Romans 8, 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God has an eternal purpose in predestination. That purpose or purposes are worked out in this life until His final realization of those purposes is brought to a culmination at the resurrection of the dead. That is the event where you receive your eternal, fit for heaven forever, resurrected, eternal, never to die again, body, the glorified body. Paul speaks of the future glorification here in Romans 8:30 of believers as such a certainty that he can speak of it as already accomplished. Look there again at verse 30. Now, those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. He speaks about it as though it's a sure thing, like it's already happened. This certainty belongs not only to Paul, but to everyone who is in Christ, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the saved, all of His sheep that He calls, all those justified by faith, not by works, share this certainty of future resurrection and glory. That is glorification, that you will be made perfect. Your sanctification is what's happening now in this life as a believer, growing more in Christ's likeness, being transformed more daily into the image of Christ by the internal working of the Holy Spirit in your life as you follow after Jesus. And at the end, when you are brought home to heaven, the resurrection is the glorification. Paul writes there in Romans 8:30, His sheep will be glorified. Number six, His sheep are sealed by God. His sheep are sealed by God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's important, especially in this area and in Utah, to understand what biblical sealing is. Very important aspect to our faith, and it is taken by other belief systems and twisted. This is what biblical sealing is. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The seal is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Okay? Everyone, every believer, we were all baptized when you believed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So now you're members of Christ's body. We share a common Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So there's one Spirit baptism, the baptism of Christ with the Spirit that all believers receive when they're born again. Baptism in the Spirit is immersion into Christ, full identification with Him for the believer. And all have the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8 that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. And this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit rather, is your guarantee there in verse 14. The guarantee of our inheritance. A legal commercial term which means the first installment or deposit, the down payment or the pledge that pays a part of the purchase price in advance and so secures a legal claim to the article in question. It is a payment which obligates the contracting party to make future payments. It's the guaranteed promise that Christ is bringing you home to glory. When God gave us the Holy Spirit within us, He committed Himself to give all the further blessings of eternal life and a great reward in heaven with Him. These truths, hopefully, brothers and sisters, are a great comfort that if your faith is in Christ, He is bringing you home. Romans 8:17 says, even further, if I could drive this point home a little more, that we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ. In Galatians, Paul speaks of calling out, Galatians 4:6, calling out to God as Abba, Father. Why? It's because He's adopted you and made you His child. So let me just pause here for a moment. If God has done all these things, He has secured our salvation. We're safe in His hand. We will not perish. He's given us eternal life. We're going home to be glorified. We are sealed now with the Holy Spirit, even. And we cry out to Him as our Father, as His children. What are you looking forward to? Lunch? Right? What's your greatest desire? What is the great... I was listening to some facts on the internet. It was kind of like a TED Talk almost. It was different, but and they were interviewing. This guy had interviewed or had done research on the children of billionaires, and what they are looking forward to. And This one, a dad who was a billionaire, said he was never going to spoil his children. He would never give them more than $10 million. Because he didn't want to ruin his kids, right? I was like, wow. What do you look forward to, right? You're going to inherit, you know, billions. Well, just multiply that by infinity. If you are an heir together with Christ. So you've been made a child of God through faith, and now you're a co-heir with His perfect Son. And He's promised over and over in His Word that you're coming home to heaven. So what are you living for, right? What is the goal of your life? What is the greatest satisfaction that you're looking forward to at the end of the day? The end of this very short life that's like a vapor, right? What are you living for? You remember the story of Herbie, right? Herbie was the spider monkey. You guys remember that? Oh, I'll tell you again. Herbie the spider monkey. It's like my favorite story. So Tim is a friend of mine. When Tim's a young guy, Tim goes to his uncle's campsite. It's a private campsite where people come and camp in the 60s and 70s. It's on the California coast, and it's replete with vagrants because the hippie movement is going on up and down the California coast. And so the hippies come, and they don't pay for their campsite, but they camp out. And so Tim's uncle was always at war with the hippies for loitering on his campground. And he had, as an attraction at the campground, he had a big cage and he had a spider monkey in there. And I guess, I don't know, but I was told spider monkeys are much more powerful than they appear. And the cage was home-built and it was kind of rickety and it gave a little bit. And Herbie the monkey would wait at the back of the cage, and when the hippies would come up to the cage, well, hey man, look, here, monkey. And the monkey would charge and jump on the cage, reach through the bars, and grab the beads around their neck. And if he couldn't get them off, he'd grab their hair, and he would work them down to the ground by the hair, screaming and hollering, and then he'd strip the beads off them. And Tim's uncle just reveled in the beads. And in his house, Tim spent his summers there as a young guy, and Tim would go into his uncle's house, and hanging in the house were these beads. They were like trophies that Herbie had collected from the hippies. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we living for if we're headed to heaven by the sure promises of God? What are we living for? Are we living for the riches of heaven that are eternal? Are we living for the beads on the floor of the monkey cage? Right? What am I giving of my time? And really, sorry, what are you giving your heart to? What are you choosing to fall in love with? What are you choosing to be passionate about in this world? Make it Christ, brothers and sisters. Make it God. Make it the gospel of Jesus Christ, where true riches are found, where Jesus is, and where one day we'll be with him face to face in glory. And you'll hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's bringing us home. He's bringing us home. Number seven, another promise of eternal security, another promise of perseverance, that you will persevere to the end. It's Philippians 1:6, his sheep will be perfected. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God is going to fully, the Greek there means fully completed. He is going to bring you to full completion. You won't get to heaven, you know, missing an arm, or you won't get to heaven, you know, mangled and like a train wreck. You'll get to heaven fully complete. There is no possibility of failure or partial fulfillment in your salvation. God promises that he is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is comfort in your daily struggle. This is comfort, this promise of God. And lastly, the Good Shepherd guards his sheep all the way home to heaven. Number eight, 1 Peter 1:5, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The Greek here has to do with to hold in custody or guard, protect, keep. And the word can mean two things, or it can mean both of these at the same time. Kept from escaping or protected from attack. God keeps us from escaping and he keeps us protected from attack. Perhaps both of these are intended in the way that Peter uses the word here. It speaks of the participle in the verb form is a participle. It speaks of continually being guarded. The stress is upon God's power to guard us, protected. God is the one who saves, and he saves to the uttermost. He brings you home. So to wrap this up, I want to answer one question, address one issue rather, that God, through these precious promises, our good shepherd is going to bring us home to heaven. The Bible affirms that the saved are not lost. If your faith is in Christ, it's genuine conversion, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, God is not going to lose you. So the question I want to answer is, am I teaching once saved, always saved? Is that the doctrine that I'm teaching? And the answer is no and yes, and I want to explain that. Once saved, always saved is a perversion of the perseverance of the saints. And what people usually mean when they say that is, and I heard it when I was a new Christian, I heard someone use it in this manner. Once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do, you'll always be saved. And what is underlying that statement usually is you can just go ahead and, you know, sin, do whatever you want, live your own life, and all the implications that go with the gospel of grace, you can just ignore. Well, No, I'm not teaching that type of eternal security. Absolutely not. But this eternal security, this perseverance of the saints, this promise of bringing you home, it works by the power of God, and God's power works through faith. Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see this here. Colossians chapter 1, God's power to keep you works through faith. Only those who believe are his sheep. The reason the Pharisees didn't believe is because they weren't his sheep. If you believe, if you've put your faith in Christ, it's because he has called you effectually to himself, and you believe in him, you are born again. But this power that by which God saves and by which God keeps you safe all the way home to heaven works through faith. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Stop right there. Don't miss the condition, the natural condition of mankind. You're not pretty good. You're not, you know, got some love in my heart for God that God can see through, you know. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you are alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. If you met that person, you wouldn't invite them to dinner, right? Okay? They're hostile towards you. They're doing evil actively. And they're alienating you. You wouldn't, no. There's nothing good that endears us to God. Okay. Verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There's that security. There's that indescribable grace, indescribable salvation. You were going your own way. You were hostile against God. You were doing evil deeds, and he reconciled you. That's love, brothers and sisters. That is love, unconditional love. He reconciled you, now makes you holy and blameless and above reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. God saves from beginning to end. You put your faith, your trust in Christ. You believe in him. And if you continue to believe, you are saved. How do you know? How can you be assured of your salvation? Well, there's a number of assurances. One is the promise of God, and a second one is continuing to believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God's power works through faith, not works, not merit, not earning it. He works through his power, works through faith. One more before we finish. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. You, brothers and sisters, have come through faith to share in all of the riches of Christ. All of the promises of heaven are yours in him. Hebrews 3, 14. For we have come to share in Christ in all of those salvation benefits, including glorification, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You continue to believe. Christ's grace, the grace of God in Christ, saves, grants saving faith. By his power, you will continue to believe, and his power to sustain and to keep you will work through that same faith. Believers, brothers and sisters, do not fall away. They do not lose their salvation. This is all made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, who redeemed us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's the expression of God's great love. And so this morning we're going to remember that sacrifice that Christ accomplished on your behalf while you were still a sinner. Cindy is going to come up and play, and this is an opportunity for you to reflect, to confess any known sin, to give thanks to God for his great salvation, time of quiet prayer, And then when you're ready, come forward. The elders and the other leaders are going to be up here with me. We're going to pass out those elements to you as you come forward. Come down the center aisle and then go back to your seat that way. And then when you're ready, partake of the bread that symbolizes the body of Christ and the cup that symbolizes the blood of Christ, the covenant, the new covenant in his blood. If you are a believer, you are welcome to participate. If you're not, we encourage you not to take those elements. The Bible says you drink judgment on yourself. And so this is a time of worship, and this is a time for you individually and us collectively. So if the men would come on up here. When you're ready, come on up down the middle aisle. We'll serve you the elements, and then you take them back and to your seat.